morning. It's good to see each and every one. We're thankful for your presence and being here. It's good to be back today. I was gone last week in a meeting at Central Shelby, and I'm thankful for the fact that several of the members here attended, some more than one service, and that was very encouraging to me, and I know to the group there, and I appreciate that. But it's good to be back today, and I appreciate Tim Shirley preaching in my absence as well last Sunday. And I want to today talk about the idea of standing as a Christian, a child of God, what we've been already singing about in the last couple of songs. And it's interesting how beautifully and powerfully the Word of God is written. You know, it's filled, first of all, in the New Testament with many parables of the Lord, where he would take common everyday things that men were familiar with and use that to illustrate important and powerful divine truths. And the same is true when it comes to what we find in regard to the stand that a Christian needs to make. When we think about how the Word of God uses our growth physically to illustrate our growth spiritually. In other words, we all are aware of the fact that in this world, we come into the world as newborn babies, and then we grow and develop. And certainly, we all experience, of course, birth physically, and then he uses that same figure when it comes to growth spiritually. Jesus, for instance, in John 3, and beginning in verse 3, said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, try to picture being Nicodemus, and he's thinking about this in his mind. And he remembers, you know, the idea of physical birth and sees that all the time. And he thinks, you know, what does this have to do with salvation? And how can a full-grown man go back and start all over again, go back into his mother's womb and be born a second time? So he is puzzled at that, and he raises that question, and Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So clearly, Jesus has in mind what is spiritual rather than what is physical, and he's talking about the idea of baptism. But this was brand new to Nicodemus. He had no idea. And Jesus is sowing seeds in preparation for what will come. The kingdom was not yet there, and it wasn't yet commanded of them to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. But Jesus is revealing what is to come. And several times in God's Word, he uses the idea of growth in a physical way to represent the need for growth spiritually. One of those ideas that is taught in the Scripture is the idea of standing, and one that stands for certain things, and how that, when you think about that, we all remember again when we had our own children, that seminal moment when they would first stand by themselves and, you know, in the beginning, holding on to something and kind of a little wobbly. And one of the things that they would do, of course, is fall. Now, isn't it interesting that we start that way and then it seems like we kind of end that way as well? We get to where we got to still hold on to things and we're still a little wobbly and we still occasionally fall. But that's just reality as far as life is concerned. And we understand those cycles. And the same can be true then when we think about growing as a child of God. Peter had this same concept in mind, 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes, or as newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the Word. How many of you have been awakened at 2 or 3 or 4 in the morning because a newborn baby was hungry? And they're not going to wait till morning. They're not, you know, they're hungry, and nothing else will satisfy them until they're able to get the milk that will satisfy them. Now, he says in the same way, with the same kind of desire, not being willing to give up, hold on to your desire for the Word of God. Why? That you may grow thereby. Babies on milk grow and develop and they mature and they become adults eventually. And the idea here is spiritually, we start out that same way. When we first obey the gospel, we often do not know very much. And you don't have to know a lot about the Word of God. You have to understand the plan of salvation and believe in that, trust in the Lord, accept and obey Him. But we find plenty of examples where people in one sitting or one opportunity heard God's Word, learned the truth, and responded and obeyed. But they were just babies. They were being born a second time. They were starting all over spiritually and were forgiven of their sins and going back to the innocence that that newborn baby had. But now we find in God's Word that we are given instruction about how to walk. And again, remember that time when your children first took that step, and what a powerful and wonderful thing it is when they actually stood on their own for the first time. And we find in Ephesians 4, there in verse 1, Paul wrote, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." He uses several times in God's Word the idea of walking to talk about the way spiritually we live our lives, our manner of life, our conduct is called a walk. And then in Colossians 4 and verse 5, he said, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside." Here he goes a little deeper. Walk or live in wisdom. Now again, children start very young. They have foolish concepts and ideas when they're very little. They have to learn things to protect themselves as they grow older and mature. And sometimes we will do really crazy things when we're very young because we haven't learned better yet. And as God's children, sometimes we make foolish decisions. But we're to learn. We're to seek wisdom and get it from God. And then walk in wisdom. Learn how to deal with those who are outside of the body of Christ. Because we are God's advertisement, if you will, really for His kingdom. We're to show the blessing and the benefit of being a child of God and lead others to want to become children of God. He said, redeeming the time, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And what he really is describing there is the idea of growing and maturing and learning spiritually how to deal with those who are not Christians and be wise about it. But one of the most often used comparisons in God's Word of childhood and spiritual childhood is learning to stand. It really is a simple concept, but a very important one. We know that when we learn to stand, that there's no doubt that standing is a part of human development. And it separates us from, many animals that are in this world, a great number of which will walk on all fours. We stand. That's the way we develop. In fact, many parents will begin teaching or trying to teach their children how to stand, maybe even before they're ready or able. And how many times, of course, will they fall learning to stand? But when they can stand, it's a sign that they're growing, that they're getting stronger, that they're maturing. And the same is true with us as children of God, spiritually. When we are able to stand in the way that God tells us, we are developing. We are growing as a child of God. We are maturing. And that's what God wants for all of us. He is our great heavenly Father. He's watching out. He is very pleased when He sees us for the first time as newborn babes take a stand as we are taught to do. In Acts 20 and verse 32, the way we learn to stand, where we get the knowledge and the wisdom that we need, is in God's Word. He says about it, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." So he's telling us here that God's Word can build us up, strengthen us to where we can stand for things that we should stand up as God's children. And that's exactly what He wants for us. He wants us to stand First of all, for things that are godly. In the world that we live in, there's righteousness and unrighteousness, good and evil, right and wrong, godly and ungodly. And we need to take a stand. That's exactly what God wants us to do. He wants us to stand up for that which is godly, even in a world that does not. There's never been a greater need in our lifetime than for Christians today to be willing and ready to stand up for what is right. With the majority of society seemingly bowing to Satan, and by the same action then, rejecting God, Christians are to stand for those things which are right. We're fighting today on in areas like abortion, as always, homosexuality. More and more you hear of churches again today going the way of saying they have not only no problem accepting members that are gay or homosexual, but even putting them in positions of preaching or leading and thinking nothing about it and telling others that if they don't agree with that, they don't like that, then here's the door. They want to be politically correct, and they are afraid not to be in the world that we live in today because of the ridicule and the mockery and the shunning that will come to those that do not go along with the world's agenda. Well, Christians are to mature. They're to grow. They're to be strong. They're to stand for what's right. Stand for family values. Stand for obedience to authority. There's a need for men and women to stand up for what is right, and to be unashamed of standing for what is right. We also must be willing to stand in opposition to religious error. It's so sad to see the number of preachers, elders, and members who feel the need to be politically correct, to kind of, put their finger in the air and see which way the wind's blowing, and then make up their mind as to what's the most easy, what's the most pleasing, what's not going to stir up any trouble or controversy. And I think about stories like when Paul and others were preaching God's word in the middle of idolatrous cities or wicked, evil cities. And then rather than trying to be correct or please them, they would stand firmly for the truth, even if it meant Paul was drug out of the city and stoned or rejected for that. They never sought to please men, but always God, always courageously standing for what was right. But in many situations, the doctrinal position on many subjects in God's Word is just rejected or ignored or untaught. There are those that refuse to teach it or stand for it. They will ignore certain passages or certain concepts, water it down, change it, so that the person or persons involved do not get their feelings hurt. But let me tell you, we need to remember that the pure, true gospel of Christ sometimes will hurt our feelings. Sometimes will, in fact, offend us. And after all, the gospel points out the inabilities of man and concentrates on the grace of God. But we also find in Matthew 15 this incident in verse 12, when the disciples of the Lord said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" Jesus had just taught some things very offensive to the Pharisees. And the disciples were seemingly taking back a little bit about it and said to him, "Lord, do you know that what you said was very offensive to them?" He answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the ditch." Jesus wasn't going to change or water down what the truth was for anyone. He came to seek and save the lost, not to soothe and please those unwilling to accept and follow the Word of God. And so should we be today. We cannot change God's Word and its precepts and concepts and just to please men without losing souls, theirs and ours. We will lose our own for teaching false doctrine, and they will be lost for accepting and following false doctrine. As God's children, all of us, as we grow and mature, even though we may start as babies, we are spiritually to get to the point that we stand up for things that are godly and we stand in opposition to any and all religious error. Because the truth and only the truth can set us free. We also must be willing to stand up to Satan. A Christian should never feel satisfied with the idea that the devil makes us do certain things and we just can't help it. We live in a world where it's okay, it's excused because Satan is so strong and we can't do anything about it. We have strength. We have the ability to resist the enemy. It's up to us. Even Paul wrote in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This takes away the excuse. Greater is the one that is in us than the one who is in the world, than the enemy that we face. Granted, on our own, we would not be able to overcome him. But with Christ in us, he strengthens us, and we can resist the devil, and we can overcome and defeat him. We're told that we have a great captain of our salvation that we need to look to. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him for whom all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Christ endured so much for us. He faced the enemy one-on-one. He overcame him. He went to the cross, suffering on our behalf. But he saw the glory that was set before him. He was able to do this, able to hold on. And then he was made perfect himself through suffering. And we must expect then the same thing when we stand up to the devil. But not only do we have strength in Christ, not only do we have a great captain of our salvation to follow, we also have and realize that as God's children, he says in Hebrews 2 and verse 14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself shared in the same. He came in the flesh, was born in this world like we are, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We can't say that we don't have the way to defeat the devil. You know, when we lived in our own sins and we had no answer to it, then Satan could hold that over our head, and death was the worst possible thing that we would face. Because, again, if we died in sin, we died without any hope of eternal life. But now he has released us. Christ came in the flesh, lived a perfect life, gave his life, and he releases the fear of death for the child of God. We have no further reason to fear it. Even if we should face death because of standing for the Lord, we have nothing to fear, but only everything to gain. Now, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 6, because he also tells us how we can stand against the wiles and fiery darts of the wicked one. We're given equipment to do that. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What he's saying is stand. Stand in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now that's not meant to be discouraging, but it is daunting. He's telling you that there are enemies all around us. There is great host of wickedness in the heavenly places. And I would suggest more than our own eyes can see. And yet they are there. They are everywhere. And we might feel, by statements like that, overwhelmed. But we should not. He said, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. That what? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand for truth. Stand for goodness and righteousness. Stand for and against, or stand for the truth and against error. He said, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Truth is your weapon against the devil. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, your righteous lives are, again, a weapon against Satan. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. How do you stand firmly? Well, you stand firmly by preparing. And he says, shodding your feet, putting on the armor that will help you stay sure-footed. In a conflict, when you think of a sword fight between two foes, a fatal error is when you fall. When you fall down and you're susceptible to the enemy. He's saying you've got to prepare to stand and be ready to face the devil. And above all, verse 16, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Satan is going to hurl many things at you as a child of God. And you may not understand that when you're a babe, when you're just beginning. But as you grow and mature and the older you get, the more temptation will come your way. And he's saying that you can stop all of his fiery darts with your own faith. The shield of faith that God has given you. And then verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul, knowing that the bolder he was in presenting the truth, like Jesus, he would offend many, he would endanger his own life, but he prayed that he would continue to have the boldness and the courage to stand and to teach the truth. And so should we. We should pray about it and then stand. He said, For which I am an ambassador in chains. Now, Paul knew what he was talking about. He was in chains in prison because of it. That I may speak boldly as I ought to speak is what he was praying for. And so you and I should not shrink back, should not fear in this world that we live in today. We need to not only stand against Satan, but we also need to stand up for the church, the kingdom of God. In our present day, there is a need for all of us to stand, to be unashamed. As Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We should not be ashamed for others to know that we're a Christian. They should know it by the life that they observe that we are living day by day. They should observe it by our speech, by our manner of action, by the choices that we make. God needs children today who are convinced that His Son built one church, as He promised. God needs children who know the identifying marks of that church, its organization, its terms of admittance, its worship, its plan of salvation. We need to grow and mature and be acquainted in that. He needs children that are convinced of the fact that anyone of accountable age that has not yet obeyed the gospel, not been born again, just like he told Nicodemus, cannot enter the kingdom of God. And that means then that we need to be children that are actively living it and spreading it to others, teaching others what to do to become a child of God. What we are saying is that God needs Christians to stand up for the church that His Son died to purchase with His own blood. That's what maturing, growing, and developing as a child of God is all about. So the words of the song that we already sang, stand up for Jesus. The words of this song have their origin in the very heart of the duties of a Christian. We must truly be willing to stand up. So again, the question is, based on John 3 and verse 3 through 5, where Jesus told Nicodemus even then, right before the kingdom came, you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The part of the Spirit in the new birth or baptism is giving us the seed, God's Word, that gets into our heart. And if the heart is good and honest and wants to serve God, then one will obey it. It's called the answer of a good conscience toward God when we respond in obedience to baptism and we're baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. Have you done that? Have you started out as a new babe, and are you growing and developing? Are you standing in the way that God teaches you to do? If not, why not make that beginning? You can't stand where you haven't even come to yet. If you're not a Christian, you're not in the kingdom. You can't take a stand until you first become a child of God and are born again. Won't you come this morning if you're subject while together we stand and sing?